This morning's message is from the 11th chapter of the letter from Paul to the Romans, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and your unending love. Lord, we are here today to glorify you. We are here today to profess our love for you, Lord. For if everything is from you, through you, and to you, then it must be holy. So it is up to us to keep it holy, to keep it your way, not to conform it to our worldly standards. Lord, I pray that each of us here today would be at the ready to profess our love for you through our words and through our actions. Lord, I also pray for our shepherd, Pastor John, through whom you continue to teach us and enlighten us. Lord, I ask that you focus his thoughts and protect his mind as he delivers that which you've placed in his path this week. Lord, though you commit your love to all of us, our brother has chosen to commit his life to spreading your light and your love. Lord, protect both him and his family that he may continue to do your good works today and throughout the upcoming week. Lord, we love you, and we ask that you be here with us today. Help us not only to listen, but to hear what you have for us this week, that our hearts be ready and our minds be focused. Lord, I ask this through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
How much time do you spend on the impossible? How much of your life is given to what is hopeless and futile? Do you spend none of your time on things that are impossible? Do you spend some of your time on impossible things? Do you give only a little bit of your life to what's hopeless and futile? Or do you give a lot of your life to what's hopeless and futile? Whatever you come up with, whatever answer is, I imagine it's a lot more than you think. A lot more than you think. For instance, is it possible to impress God today? Some of you spend a lot of time trying. Okay. A lot of time. Is it possible to insulate yourself from suffering? Is it possible to work hard enough so that there's no suffering in your life? Some of you spend a lot of time building defenses. You're kind of in an arms race against fate. Is it possible to end your day enjoying a round of applause from everybody in your life? Can you do that? I get some applause, but I get a lot of boos too. I don't know about you guys, but if it's not possible to end your day enjoying a round of applause from everybody in your life, why is it that so many of you are spending so much time being 100 different people to 100 different audiences if that's not possible? Is it possible to live in a state of perpetual sexual fulfillment? Is that possible? Some of you have left the yellow brick road and you're spending a lot of time in the poppies, so to speak, if I can say it. Okay. Is it possible to buy happiness? Well, some of you are working awfully hard to try to afford a chance to see. You're like, I don't know, maybe. I need to make a lot more to see if I can try it. That's happening for a lot of you out here. We spend a lot more time on the impossible than we think we do. And we give a whole lot more of our life in the pursuit of something that's hopeless and futile than we think we do. Satan is always trying to get us to chase. That's one of his jobs. He's always getting us to chase. There's always a decoy, a mirage, a siren song, some seduction of some kind. That's his MO. That's what he's trying to do. Why does he always do that? The reason why is the treasure he'd hate for us to have is right under our nose. And because the treasure he'd hate for us to have, which is right under our nose, it's simple, it's right there for us. Because he doesn't want us to take hold of that, to enjoy that, he gets us to chase, and he has us go after things that are impossible. The Bible here that you have, many of you have this, a copy of this, the Bible is an ode to possibility. This is not a romantic book, really. It's not a bit of science fiction escapism, either. It's not sunbeams and teddy bears and lemon drops, okay? No, this book here has all the enchantment of an owner's manual, okay? It has all the whimsy of a science textbook, and it has all the poetry of a police report. It is very, it's about possibility. It's about the facts, man, okay? This is Joe Friday's book right here, okay? Now, of course, I don't mean to say that the Bible is boring. It's not. It's the most rapturous read there is, in my opinion. It's an exciting book. Nor do I mean to say that it's not excellent. Its prose and its poetry, its accounts and its arguments represent some of the world's finest writings. They really do. What I mean to say is this, that to a people who are drunk on futility and who are strung out on the pursuit of impossibility, the Word of God is a strong cup of coffee. It's a cold bath. It's a slap in the face. And that's what it is, because the Bible is not interested in enchanting or being romantic or trying to be whimsical or escape or any of the rest of it. The Bible is trying to get you to focus on what's right under your nose. It's trying to get you to see what is simple, what is right, and what is possible for your own sake. The Bible is saying, look, the treasure is at your feet. It's in your heart, and it's resonant already in your mind. Christianity represents an opportunity to stop pining and whining over what isn't and to celebrate and to enjoy what is. And so the purpose here today in looking at these four verses here, I believe, is to try, I'm just going to try to identify three impossibilities that we oftentimes pursue and to counter them with what the possibility is and to get you to abandon the pursuit of what's futile and to take hold of what is fruitful, okay, and what is possible, all right? The first thing I want you to see in this passage is this, that we cannot solve God, okay, but we can know him. You're not going to be able today to solve God, much as you may want to try, but you can know him today, and that's more important. So look at me at just verse 33. Here Paul, writing to the Christians in the capital of the empire, of the great empire of Rome, says this, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. A ship's captain likes to know how deep the water is beneath his boat. And he can do lots of things to sound that out. He can use a lead and a line, and he'll search out the floor of the river, the lake, the sea, the ocean, whatever it is. And sometimes as he lowers that lead down and lets out the line, he'll find that it's 2 fathoms deep, fathom being 6 feet or sometimes 3. Oftentimes he'll find that the depth is 6 or 12, 15, maybe 20 fathoms. But when he's at the end of his line, when the lead has stopped sinking because he's let out all of his line, he then comes to understand that the depth beneath his boat is unfathomable. He cannot fathom how deep the water is beneath his boat. What Paul is saying here is that God's ways, his wisdom, how he is ordering and operating the universe, it's unfathomable for you and for me. We have the lead, we do not have the line. We cannot get deep enough to know where it ends and how to plumb God out and to figure out his will and his way. Modern man is a puzzler, okay? We like to puzzle. We live in an age of science and advanced technology, of exploration and information. And we, as people today, we want to find and figure everything out. We love to do that. We want to predict the path of the hurricane, don't we? And we want to calculate the distance of the farthest star. We like to dissect and understand insects. Okay, we want to know what is grand and what is small. We want to figure and find it all out. We want to know why the Nile flows from south to north? Why lightning strikes? Why the murder rate spikes in the summertime? We want to know what makes a joke funny, what makes a song snappy, and what makes the mind gloomy from time to time. We want to know those things. The world to modern man is one big Rubik's Cube, and if we keep turning it and working it, eventually we think everything will click into place and we'll know exactly who we are, why we are, and where we are, and suddenly we'll be self-actualized, okay? And we'll just be great. We'll feel really good. With enough hard work, innovation, and education, all of life's mysteries can be solved. All the pieces can be put together in the big puzzle. We believe that. And along with that, modern man would love to figure out God. We'd love to figure it out. The reason why we'd love to figure out God is because God is a problem for us. We cannot, for the life of us, figure out what it is he's going to do. We can hardly make sense of what he's already done. We certainly don't know what he's doing presently. And how are we going to know what he's going to do in the future? We'd love to be able to predict what God's going to do. We also can't seem to tap into his great power. We'd love it if we could somehow harness God and his power the way we've harnessed the Colorado River. Or we've harnessed light, and we've harnessed fire and wind and all the rest of the elements in the world. We'd love to be able to somehow harness God and his power, but we don't know how to tap into that. He's a difficult one to take control of. Also, if we could limit him somehow, if we could find out the parameters and the boundaries of who God is, if we could somehow wrap our mind and our study and our scholarship around God, it'd be a lot easier for us to love and appreciate him. Modern man, anyway. But because I cannot get my mind around God, how am I supposed to love him and appreciate him? He's unfathomable. He's unsearchable for me. So I'm not even going to try. It's a project I'm not interested in doing. You know, a computer may compete with a man in a game of chess. Some of you have seen this before, okay? A computer can compete with a man in a game of chess, but I've got something to tell you. Not if somebody doesn't turn that computer on first. If nobody turns that computer on, it's not competing with anybody, okay? And not if the computer isn't taught the rules first. After all, man made up the game of chess. And if man doesn't teach that computer how to play chess, it's not going to compete with him. And on top of that, even more to the point, a computer is not going to compete with man in a game of chess if the man doesn't want to play. God lets us play chess with him sometimes. He even lets us win, okay, from time to time. He lets us think that we've won, okay. But he does not play chess with us so that we can be like him or that we can become a peer with him or that we can fellowship. He plays chess with us so that we might get to know him. It's impossible, okay, for us to grasp the wisdom and knowledge of God. It's impossible for us to know his ways and his judgments perfectly. When we think about wisdom and knowledge, knowledge is everything that God knows. And the wisdom is the application of that knowledge. Well, we have a lot of information, but we don't have nearly as much information as God has. Okay, and that's why his judgments are unsearchable for us. There are things that he's doing because he has more information than we do. And the application of that information in the way he's working out his will in history, we shouldn't really argue with him or... We really shouldn't take issue with his leadership and his sovereignty because we don't have the ability to fathom all that is wise and right and insightful, okay? We just don't have we can't grasp it. And so that's not possible for us to have the wisdom and knowledge of God. But what is possible is for us to know the one who is all wise and all knowing and to trust him. You know, man never really gave up on trying to build the Tower of Babel. God stopped that construction project and he scattered everybody, but it never left man's heart, okay? He changed our language and he separated us and we started fighting against each other and forgot about God, but it's never left our heart that we'd like to build our own way into heaven. That's never exited our heart and our thinking, okay? We're still rebellious in that way. But wonderfully and unbelievably, and amazingly, God has never given up on trying to make himself known to us either. He continues to make himself known. So while being a peer of God's is an impossibility, being a child of his is. And so I want you to abandon, if I know a lot of you are puzzlers and you want to try to figure out and crack God's code somehow, that's not going to happen. It didn't happen for the Apostle Paul, and he's not advocating that. But he is saying to know him and to trust him and to know that his way, his will, is perfect. And if you follow him, you're into his confidence, and you can begin to take advantage of and work in accordance with that in the universe which works, and not that which frustrates and confounds and leads to death and misery and frustration. But instead, you can lead a life of joy, peace, and prosperity in all things, okay? It's an important understanding here in this passage. So the second thing I want you to see, the thing I want to dispel and the thing I want to encourage is this, that we cannot write our destiny, but we can read it. Okay, we're not in charge of writing our future, authoring our future, but we can know and read what God is authoring in our lives. Look with me at verses 34 and 35. Here, Paul, quoting the Old Testament, says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to God that it might be paid back to him again?" Why did Joseph, if you remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, why was it that Joseph became so powerful? How was it that he rose to such great heights in Egypt? Why was he able to do that? For one reason, at least in the story, because he was able to interpret a dream. Pharaoh wanted to be God, okay? He thought of himself as God. He proposed to other people that he was a God. He lived like a God, but he knew he was not God. Why? Because he was not in charge of the weather. And when he got this vision, it haunted him and it bothered him. And it haunted him for a lot of reasons. One, because he didn't know what it was, but also because it was evidence that he wasn't the God he thought he was. And because nobody in his life could interpret that dream for him, he reached out to Joseph. Joseph, while he didn't think he was God, who was Joseph? A friend of God's. And because he was God's friend and knew God, he could foretell, or he could interpret that dream, and he knew the future. He could read what was going on in Egypt, even though Pharaoh, the king, the most powerful man in the world, couldn't read what was going on in Egypt. Okay? It wasn't because Joseph was smarter than Pharaoh. It's because of who he knew. Okay? Neither man had anything to do with the weather, with drought and famine, rain or feast, but only one could be prepared to take advantage of it. In the same way, I don't know what's going on in the world today, and I don't think you do either, and I know our government doesn't, okay? I know those people, they're all, we want to talk about people fighting each other. There's a war going on in Washington. I don't see any guns yet, but there's something going on over there, and everybody is fighting, and I think the whole system's up for grabs down in Washington, D.C., But anyway, I don't know what's going on, but who do we know? We know God, and God knows what's going on, doesn't he? Well, do we as a church, do we want to take our cues from the heads of political parties, and do we want to take our cues from pundits and panels on evening news? I don't. I'd rather be in the confidence of God, who does know what he's doing right now, geopolitically and locally and in every other way, and take advantage of it. I don't want to be flat-footed. I don't want to be weeping when heaven is rejoicing, and I don't want to be rejoicing when heaven is mourning. I want to be in league with what God is doing. And so part of that is saying, okay, I cannot write my destiny, but I can read it. One of my favorite Jewish sayings of all time is, I've said it to you guys before, there's a saying in Jewish communities, the sun will rise and set without your assistance. I love that. I'm just curious, has God ever run anything by you before he did it? Any of you guys? You ever stopped by your office and said, you know, I'm kind of workshopping this idea, what do you think? You know? Does he ever give you like a rough draft of something he's about to initiate and say, you know, why don't you mark this up for me? Give me some ideas. No, I didn't think so, okay? We don't know God's mind. That's what Paul's saying. No, I don't know the mind of God. Nobody does. And in addition to that, we can't give God counsel. It's not as though there's anything that's unknown to God. There's nothing that he's blind to. There's no knowledge that I have that's so proprietary that God wants to come to me and find out about it. And also, I don't have leverage over God. It's not as though I have given something to God and now he owes me in some way. I don't have any leverage with him. I have no expectation from him. He's not duty-bound to do anything for me. Okay? We cannot write our future. That's impossible. Okay? We're not in charge of history. But we can know it if we only ask. You can know your destiny. You can know what God is doing presently in your life. You can, I believe, if you're patient and humble and interested in God's will being done and him being glorified, I believe he will reveal to you why it is you're having the struggle, the trial, the tribulation, the temptation, whatever it is in your life presently. I believe that. And I believe he'll take you into his confidence because he wants to use you as an instrument in whatever it is you're doing in your life. It's vitally important to understand that if you put down the pen trying to write your future and just start listening to what he's doing, you will find yourself a whole lot more at peace, a whole lot more fulfilled. You know, the context of this passage, if chapters 9, 10, and 11 are they're a unit, and basically Paul is trying to tell the Gentiles in Rome, and remember Rome is the capital of the Gentile world at this time. I mean, it's secularism in full flower. And the church is there in Rome, and there's a temptation amongst the Romans to believe that God has abandoned Israel and said, you know what, I tried to help those people, forget them. I like these Romans. I like these Westerners. I like these Hellenists. These people make sense to me, okay? They write from left to right, and I understand them and everything else. I like these people. They have that in their mind. And Paul's trying to remind them, hey, listen, God's covenant promise is through Abraham. Yes, they rejected him. Yes, there's a back and forth between God and Abraham. But any salvation you enjoy, any relationship you have, any eternity that you're promised is through that covenant with Abraham. We are just grafted in to this great and wonderful promise that God made to Abraham. So as part of this, you know, to me, there's a good indication here as he goes through these three chapters. He's helping them to understand and to remember that of all the things that took place in Israel's history, this is a repeated history of Israel trying to do the impossible and forsaking what was possible. Think about Abraham and Hagar, okay? God had promised Abraham a son. No son was coming. At least he didn't think so. And so he gave up. And so did his wife. And what did he do? He fathered Ishmael. He said, well, God has evidently stopped writing my history. He put the pen down. I'm going to take that pen up and I'm going to write my own future. How about Aaron and the golden calf? You know, oh, I don't even know what happened to Moses. Moses went up the mountain. I see a lot of smoke. There's a lot of fire and everything. I have no idea what's going on. Forget about him. I guess he's gone. Maybe he went up there. He's history. You know what? Let's just abandon the God project, and here's a golden calf. Okay, let's try the golden calf. Let's just start our own religion right out here in the wilderness. Let's try that. How about King Saul? The people of God, they basically say, you know what, God, thanks for getting us here. You are a good tour guide through the wilderness. We're glad we're finally here. You know what, God, you're fired. We don't want you anymore. You were a very good person to get us through the transition period. I really like the way you did that. Sorry that, you know, there was some miscommunication. But now that we're here, we don't need you anymore. You're fired. How about later, after everything went south with that king that they had, and after the whole kingdom of Israel began to crumble and to totter and to fall apart, instead of saying, you know what, maybe we should go and ask for God's forgiveness and bring him back in, what do they do instead? Let's make an alliance with Egypt. There's a hope in Israel, in God, but you know what? God, that's too costly. It's too messy. Let's just make an alliance with the country, the kingdom that we had to escape. How about the rejection of Jesus Christ? Okay, he seemed like a nice enough guy. There was a lot of evidence that he was the Messiah, but we don't like him. He's not doing what we want him to do, and they killed him. Even today, okay, the people of Israel today, over in the Middle East, what are they looking to do? Rebuild the temple of God, okay? They're still trying to write their own future over there. And it should, and just as Paul tried to encourage the Romans, it should stir our hearts to pray for the Jews, to pray for the people of Israel, that they might come to revival as we have. Basically, Paul is saying, and I say to you today, would that Israel only knew what was possible and gave up on what was impossible. And I say the same thing for you today. Your life's history, your experience with God, the testimony of your life in Christ is very similar to that of Israel. Oftentimes, forsaking what's possible, forsaking what God has laid out right beneath your nose and trying to write your own way, do it your own way, knowing full well it's not going to work. But you do it anyway. So I say, it's impossible for you to write your destiny, but you can read it. It's much better to be a reader of what God's doing than a competitor. The last thing I want you to see here is this. We cannot divorce our nature, but we can fulfill it. We can't divorce ourselves from who we are in this world, but we can fulfill our purpose in it. Look with me at just verse 36. Here Paul ends this section of scripture by saying, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." If you have a young man at home, a young man may grow frustrated living in his father's house, and he may grow frustrated with the rules and all the stuff that has to happen in his house. And you know what that man can do? If he doesn't like it, he can leave. Okay? He can leave that house and get out from under it. That same person, maybe he's not a man, but that same guy, that same dude, whatever, he may say, you know, I don't like my school either. I don't like all the tests, and I don't like the teachers, and I don't like when they set the classes, and I don't like the grading system. You know what? I'm just going to drop out of school. I don't want to be inside that system. I drop out of it. That person also might say, you know what? While I'm at it, I can't stand my employer either. That guy's a jerk, okay? And he's really hard and demanding, and he's making me, like, you know, he wants me to shave or whatever. I don't know. I'm tired of this guy, too. You know what? I quit. He can quit his home. He can quit his school, he can quit his job, and even after a while, he might get frustrated with the United States of America altogether, okay? And this whole system, this whole culture that he grew up in, you know what, he can cross the border and just leave the United States. And if he wants to go even further, he can say, you know what, I'm just tired of the whole world system. I'm going off the grid. I'm tired of the whole shebang. I'm going to just go way down the river with Colonel Kurtz down there in the heart of darkness in the jungle and whatever. I'm just going to live my own life down there however I want to live. He can tune in, turn on, and drop out as best he can. But you know what that man can never do? Try as he might. He can never leave the jurisdiction of God. He cannot do it. No matter how many things he tries to quit, how many things he abandons, how many things he gives up on and runs away from, he can never leave the jurisdiction of God. There is no place in all the universe. It's not as though he can say, you know what, I'm going to quit the universe. And I'm going to put myself outside of this whole universe. I don't want to be a human being anymore. I don't want to live in this system and just leave it. You can't do that. He can never find a place that doesn't operate according to God's rule or in keeping with God's glory. That's what Paul's saying. For from him are all things, meaning he is the generator. He has created everything. There's nothing that is that didn't come from God. Everything operates by his power through him. And everything is coming back to him. It's circular. And you are in that circle. You are not going to break it. You cannot get outside of it. God is the source, the means, and the ends of all things. Praise the Lord. So what is he saying? Autonomy is an impossibility for you. Now, man doesn't like to hear that, okay? And nothing in this world, especially with our enemy Satan and everything he's having sung to us and said to us and rhymed to us and all the other ways, Satan's trying to get us to think we can be autonomous. We can be our own God, essentially. So while autonomy is an impossibility here, fulfillment is a possibility. You can accept your role in God's created order and universe, and guess what? You can enjoy it. You can find in God's will fulfillment for your life. So I say give up on the rebellion, okay? Give up on the rebellion and repent. You know, no fish is happy on the shore. They're not. And no horse wants to live up in a tree, Okay. And no man wants to be a machine. None of you do. You have a heart. You have passion. You have purpose. You are you are full of the image of God. You are not a machine. You should not live as such. You should pursue God's will for your life to the fullest. You should seize the day. You should go all in. You should live passionately and powerfully and purposefully. You should do all those things. And you should do it to be fulfilled, and you should do it knowing that you're in the jurisdiction of God, and you should do it in accordance with His laws and His will. Be reconciled unto God. The quote out here on the signboard this week, it's a quote by Robert E. Lee. It just says, the devil's name is dullness. You know, one of the things a lot of people think about the devil and everything he's tempting us with is that in the devil and his program for your life, there's a lot of excitement. A lot of people think that. You know, oh man, church super stuffy, Christianity really constricting, a lot of fences, a lot of choke collars, not a lot of fun. Okay, but boy, Satan, you can just let it rip. You go out there and do whatever you want to do. A lot of fun, very exciting. But any of you who've tried sin, and I mean lived it to its fullest, you know that in sin, there's a lot of dullness. That sin does not bring about fulfillment. It does not bring about joy. It does not bring about peace. It is dull. It is frustrating, and it is empty. But in God, there is excitement. So Satan wants to deceive you into thinking that the impossibility is real life. That's where all the juice is. Not so. The real life, the real fulfillment, the real energy and vitality is in what is possible. And this word is about what is possible. So I encourage you, as you continue to read and study the word, to ask yourself today and every day, how much time am I spending on something that's impossible? How much of my life am I giving to what is hopeless and futile? Am I spending the lion's share of my life in what's possible? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for this day. We're thankful for this word. Lord, we're thankful that you, through your Holy Spirit and through this revelation, this written word, that we are able to kind of step outside ourselves and step outside of the world in which we inhabit and to kind of see what's really going on. And Lord, I pray that we would all come to understand that in you there is a depth of riches, that there is, in your wisdom and in your knowledge, there is a depth of riches that is impossible for us to search out, impossible for us to fathom. And that wouldn't confound us and frustrate us and anger us, but rather instead, it would fill us with a sense of awe and a sense of joy and a sense of a desire to come to know you, to serve you, to be surrendered to you, and to have fellowship and friendship with you, that we might be taken into the confidence of all that wisdom and knowledge, that we might be used of you, and that we might know a life full of fulfillment. Please do that for myself, my home, all the people here today, every home represented in our entire church family, that we might really come to grasp this and spend the balance of our energy and life on what is possible. In Jesus' name, amen.